tonight we're having the Samaritan woman. And there we see God's wonderful love. God's wonderful love. And tomorrow the Lord will, Zacchaeus, God's wonderful forgiveness. So tonight then, we're going to read in the Gospel of John. In chapter 4, in the story of the woman who left her water pot. It also shows us the Lord Jesus dealing with individuals. In the previous chapter, he had a meeting with an individual, Nicodemus, a man, a respectable man. In this chapter, he had a meeting with a Samaritan, sinful woman. Individuals. And that's a wonderful thought, that the Lord God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus are interested in individuals, in you and in me and in you, as individuals. Not a mass, of course, he loved the masses also, and he fed the masses, 4,000, 5,000, but he deals with individuals, individual conviction. There is no such thing as a mass conversion. There's the individual who is under the power of the Word. Now, I suppose you know that in the New Testament we have a good Samaritan and a bad Samaritan. We have a good Samaritan in the parable of the good Samaritan who was a man, and we have the bad Samaritan, this woman of Samaria. It's wonderful to see how the Lord Jesus in his ministry, although he came unto his own and his own received him not, right from the start, the Lord in his ministry made it clear, and later on, of course, more so, that God was not just the God of the little tribe of Israel, but God so loved the world, and that's what this gospel stresses in chapter 3 to 16. God so loved the world, not only Israel. And so you see the Lord Jesus sometimes passing beyond the borders of Judaism and reach out to the Gentiles. We had it in the Old Testament. Remember that Elijah was sent to a pagan woman in Zion, in Lebanon. And it shows that God's grace reaches beyond the boundaries of Judaism. But now we know that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, you know, you have to appreciate the Jewish mind, and even the apostles had difficulty to grasp it, even Peter. He had to have a special revelation that the Lord might show him that he should not call unclean whom God has not called unclean, even the Apostle Paul also. So we can understand how slow the early church was in reaching out beyond the boundaries of Judaism and to go to the Gentiles. But finally the Holy Spirit did overrule. And so we see the Lord Jesus reaching out to the Samaritans, to a Samaritan. He had planned a detour. Don't get the idea that this was just a hack. It just happened, you know. I believe the Lord saw this woman like as he saw you and me before we were even born. He saw this woman in her need. And she had been living many years already in sin. But the time came when Jesus came to her life. Isn't that wonderful? Our times are in his hand. I believe none of us will die before we have fulfilled our time. We are immortal until we have filled the space that the Lord has set for each one of us. And so Jesus planned this detour and says he must needs go through Samaria. Of course, geographically, he would have to go through Samaria. Of course, he could cross over the Jordan and go through the, what you call, the 10 cities, Decapolis, and then enter back into Galilee. But the best way, of course, is to go from Jerusalem through Samaria to Galilee. Actually, I did that myself. I was one day in Amman, and preaching for a couple of weeks, and I had to get into Israel because my daughter Ruth was working in a mission hospital in Nazareth. So I had to take a taxi and cross over the Allenby Bridge and got to the walls of Jerusalem, and there were taxis. You know, you hire a taxi with four other people. So I sat in the back with three other passengers, one in the front and then with the chauffeur was wanting the money. And of course, I understood what he was saying because he was a Palestinian. And so he asked from them a sum of money, and then he was going to ask from me a further one, but much more than the others. And I said, hey, wait a minute, I am a son. I am a native of your country. I said it in Arabic, and of course he laughed, and I was able to pay the same money as the others. And so I had a wonderful journey from Jerusalem right through Samaria to Nazareth. And I thought of the Lord Jesus. I did it in a taxi. He walked. He walked in the dusty roads and the hot sun. So he must needs go through Samaria, not because it was the quickest way to get somewhere, but because there was this soul. This woman needed him. Needed him. And so Jesus' popularity was increasing. And John the Baptist's announcement of Jesus, of course, made people leave John the Baptist and go to the Lord Jesus, and many were baptized, as we read, not by the Lord himself, but by his disciples. But the Lord didn't seem to be in kind of rivalry with his cousin. So the Lord Jesus left the region also to make quite a distinction between the ministry of John the Baptist, which was not a complete ministry, it was connected with the law, the legal system, and the Lord, the ministry himself of grace. And the Lord had to put a distance because those two were not allowed to mix. You can't mix law with grace. So the Lord must needs go to Samaria to make that a separation, as it were. And the Pharisees, of course, avoided going through Samaria in order to avoid any contact with the Samaritans. Well, of course, now we have to answer the question, who then were those Samaritans? Well, the Samaritan may be traced back to the Assyrian colonization of the land of Israel. You read that in the second book of Kings and chapter 17. It's interesting for you to read that. What happened? Israel had been removed in captivity, and of course there was nobody left in the land, and it went to ruins and wild animals. But then the Assyrian government sent some of the men from these eastern nations to go and live in Palestine. But because they didn't serve the Lord God, God sent lions and wild animals. And so they understood that they needed help. So they sent news to Assyria, and Assyria sent a priest to teach them. That's how the Samaritans began, but they were not pure Jews, they were not descendants in that sense of Abraham. And so what happened? I read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. You see the Samaritans coming up, and Ezra made it quite clear, Nehemiah, you have nothing to do with us in this building. Well, there were rival temples erected in Samaria and in Jerusalem. You see it in this. You say that we must worship in Israel, and the Samaritans say in another place, who is true? And of course, there was a problem, and even later on, when the church was born in Jerusalem, and then souls were saved in Samaria, there you got a big problem. What are we going to do now? And that's why the Samaritans did not receive the Holy Spirit immediately upon their new birth. That's an extraordinary thing, and it would never be repeated any time in the history of the church. But it had to happen then, so that the two apostles, John and Peter, would go to Samaria, be recognized as the Lord's apostles, and that by their laying of hands on the Samaritans, this rift would be avoided. And the Samaritans would understand, we are one with the brethren in Jerusalem. Thank God for that wonderful wisdom. And so there were rival temples in Mount Gerizim and in Jerusalem. From that time, the spirit of religious bitterness lingered, and this accounts for the Jewish reproach. Somebody would say, he who eats the bread of a Samaritan is he who eats swine's flesh. The rivalry was really terrific. And the enmity. That's why it is so wonderful that when the Holy Spirit came down, these walls of separation were broken away. And that's what love does. That's what understanding the mind of God does. Not setting up walls of separation, and certainly not between brothers and sisters, and make divisions. That's certainly not the work of the Holy Spirit. No Samaritan shall be made a proselyte. They have no share in the resurrection of the dead. That's what the Jews said of the Samaritans. But it's interesting, if the Lord Jesus had the first contact with Nicodemus in the dark, and he was a good man, now he has a contact in broad daylight with a wicked woman. So we see in chapter 4 that there were two people who needed Jesus. The Samaritan woman, and you know the story at the end of this chapter, was the nobleman who had six sons. Two needy souls. And the Lord Jesus went to both of them and healed them. Jesus spoke of the Samaritans as aliens, and yet he did a lot of good to Samaritans. He healed one of them of leprosy, and he rebuked his disciples for wishing to have fire fall down from heaven and to devour this Samaritan city that wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus. The Lord said, "Ye know not of what spirit you are." You see the Lord Jesus on these occasions teaching the disciples already to have a large heart for all God's creatures, even if they are Samaritan. Jesus was above this religious and racial prejudices. Enough said, a very good introduction. First thing is we see Jesus wearied. He's tired. Then we see the woman and the sinful past. And there I want to take you in seven steps as to how to win a soul for Christ. And I think we can learn a lot from this wonderful chapter where we see the Lord Jesus and how he won his soul. It's not like that barber, the hairdresser who was a Christian, and he had been to a revival meeting, and he was so convicted, he said, "What I have not done is testify to others, to my clients. Tomorrow, I'll testify to the first client." So he opened his shop, and there was the first client sitting in his chair. And the barber took his soaped him and took his razor and started to sharpen it, and then said, "Well, my friend, are you ready to die?" That is not the right way. What we need is Holy Spirit-driven tact and how to approach yourself. And that needs wisdom, and it needs guidance, especially when we have ethnic groups in our own countries now, Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and others. We need to approach these individuals prayerfully, ask the Lord for wisdom as to how to start this conversation. So the Lord Jesus is there wearied, and it says, then cometh he to a city in verse 5 of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Now that's the Hebrew for Shechem or Shechem. And that reminds us that we found that city already in the Old Testament. Yes, it was given by Jacob to Joseph, but something very sad happened. The daughter of Jacob, Dinah, went to have a look, and she was raped by a man called Shechem, the prince. And you know the story was that the two sons of Jacob murdered all the males of the city. And Jacob was very angry with his sons. Later on, Joshua appointed six cities of refuge, and one of them was Sychar, or Shechem. That's where a man would flee who had not, with purpose or meditation, killed another one. He was perhaps a bricklayer, and he stood, say, on a ladder, and underneath was his mate. And a brick fell on the head of his mate, and the mate fell down dead. Well, the bricklayer, he couldn't help it, but he had to flee. because there was the Avenger. And so there was an opportunity to flee to a city of refuge. And of course, that's the type of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? That the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, sits here on the well of Sychar. Here is the literal fulfillment of the figure, the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus himself. And he would receive anger. It's amazing, but God says later on, through the scriptures, to the Jews who crucified the Lord Jesus, I know that ye have done it in ignorance, through the mouth of Peter. Done in ignorance. That's how God counted the death of his son, done in ignorance. Of course, if the Jews would not then repent, they would have the judgment upon their heads. But the Lord Jesus sat here as the Son of God. This gospel is about the Son of God. It's not like a man in Luke's gospel, or a servant in Mark's gospel, or the king in Matthew's gospel. Here it is the eternal Son of God. And that is even more astonishing, therefore, that he's sitting here tired. He's tired. And it shows how close he is to us. He could be tired, he could be hungry, he could be thirsty. He wanted to sleep, and we find him asleep in a boat when the waves are raging. The Lord Jesus, in all points tempted like as we are, but he had no sin in him, and he never sinned. That's why it makes him so unique. But he identifies with our weakness. He's tired, and it is now the 6th hour. That means it's now 12 o'clock midday. And in the Middle East, at midday, it's only mad dogs and Englishmen that are outside. But in that heat, blistering heat, and sometimes in Saudi Arabia it goes above 50. That's unthinkable. But in Egypt, I remember that in that month of May, one year, in May, we were going to bed at 10 o'clock at night, and it was still 40 degrees in our bedroom. So you had to pour water on the floor to get a little bit of coolness. But there it is, midday, and you would ever come out to draw water. No woman would come out at that time of the day. It was too hot. And there the Lord Jesus sat, and he was simply waiting for the woman to come. He was waiting for the woman to come. She would come. It was so ordained by God. She was not only an alien, but she was also poor. She was a sinful woman, and she was shunned by everybody. But that's why this was her hour to come, and there was nobody there, and she wouldn't be looked down upon. So she trusted to do it quickly, and there would be nobody there. And would you believe it? Her astonishment, when she got to the well, and there sat this man, and she recognized, of course, he was a Jew. You could just imagine that she wouldn't even look at him, getting near him. That well, and there, lo and behold, the man started to talk to her. And doesn't he know that a Jew would never, never address a woman, not even a Jewish woman in the street? But a Samaritan woman? So that's why she was so astonished. And it is amazing that the Lord Jesus never openly confessed that he was the Messiah, the Christ, to his disciples. They had to discover that, as it were, through his words and his works. But he revealed himself as the Messiah to this sinful woman. Isn't that wonderful grace? Isn't that wonderful kindness? The truth of his Godhead. And so this woman had an individual prominence, if you like, in that she was among the number who sought not the Lord Jesus. No, she didn't seek him. She wanted to avoid all men. And so I've got a lovely verse in Isaiah 65. And this is what it says in Isaiah 65, if I can find it. Yes, here it is. I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. No, it's I am salt of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. The woman didn't seek the Lord Jesus. He sought her. And he found her. And that transformed her existence. It's amazing that everybody did his level best to avoid this woman, and the Lord Jesus did everything to meet with this woman. See how different it is. I remember one assembly, a big assembly in the continent, where the young people did a lot of evangelism. It was in the days of the hippies and so on. And they had wonderful success, if I may say so. Quite a number of hippies were converted to Christ. But of course they had long hair, and they had jeans, and they looked dirty and so. And they came into this respectable assembly. You know, nobody wanted to see them. How could those men and women from the street who were saved ever integrate into our assemblies? Isn't that shame? And that's why, you see, it's in the heart that we avoid to be close to those who are not respectable. How sad. If we want to go out and win souls, we must sit where they sit. And even if they're dirty, and win them for Christ. They're precious souls. He sat thus on the well. Right, the first step then. The first step to win a soul for Christ is that the Lord establishes, first of all, a contact. Establishes a contact. He puts himself on the same level with the woman. Yet now he makes himself dependent upon her. He says, will you give me some water? Just imagine the creator of the universe. He could have done a miracle. He didn't need to be thirsty. But he expresses his dependence upon this sinful woman. Will you give me some water? He says to her, give me some water. Jesus ignores the conventions and the customs of his day. If it meant to win a soul for Christ. Are we willing to do that also? Not to be hindered by criticism from others. He who eats the bread of a Samaritan is he who eats swine's flesh. The Lord Jesus didn't take any notice of that. And the well on which he sat was a figure of himself. A well in Scripture is a wonderful thing. And here again is a lovely verse from Isaiah 12. And let me find this for you. Isaiah 12, which says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Here the Lord Jesus himself, a figure of the well, sits on this well. And of course the water is an emblem of salvation. The living water that is found in him. Jesus, therefore, had been waiting for her to come. And now she is there. There comes a woman for saving. No mere coincidence. And even in our life, dear brothers and sisters, our footsteps are guided by the Lord. And that's wonderful to know that. That he orders our footsteps. And it is very deeply touching that the Lord will drink of her pitcher and encourage her then to drink from his fountain. He was willing to take a little of what she was offering. He was going to offer her a fountain because he knows that all men and women have so thirst, but not for the literal water, but for the living water. And so first he asks relief of the woman, relief of his thirst, and then he relieves her. He offers her relief of the burden of sin that was on her conscience. How is it, says the woman, she's saying, like Nicodemus, how is it? How can a man be born again, enter into his mother's womb, and so on? Questions were asked. It's never wrong to ask questions, dear friends, as long as they are sincere and honest. And the Lord is ever so ready to answer questions. Well, if in chapter 3 he would reveal the truth of God, In chapter 4, he reveals the grace of God. So the first thing that we do is establish contact. I was relating that this afternoon to some of my friends in the bus. I was in a train going from Upper Egypt to Cairo. And one station, a gentleman came into my compartment, sat down, introduced himself. I am Muhammad. I say, I am Ruins. Of course, he knew I was a Christian and a Muslim. So after a little bit of silence, he said to me, can I ask you a question, sir? I said, sure. He says, well, you Christians, you say you believe in the one God, like us, and yet you believe in three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can you answer that? I said, well, sir, just look out of the window. Do you see the sun up there? Yes. Well, what do you see more than that? You see this sunbeam that falls on my knee? Light? Yes. I said, is this sunbeam separated from the source up there in the sky, the sun? No. And I feel this, there's heat and energy in this sunbeam. Now, there are three elements, sir. There is the sun, the source, and there is the light, and then there is the energy. Three elements, and yet it's one. We believe that the sun is like God, who is almighty. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the Holy Spirit is that quickening energy. His eyes popped out of his heart. Never heard anything like that. I said, Janice, you know, sir, you say you believe, but you don't really believe. You will only believe what you see. And so we had this conversation, establish a contact. Put yourself on the same level with the one you are dealing with. The second step. The Lord Jesus now arouses interest. Let's look at it. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God. Well, I don't want to be naughty, say that the ladies are sometimes a bit curious. Curiosity. And we say curiosity killed the cat. But the Lord quite legitimately raised the curiosity in this woman's heart. He said, I've got something that you don't have. I've got something that you don't have. Well, she wanted to know, of course, what it was. And that's human nature. The Lord knows human nature. If thou knewest, he implied therefore that he knew something that she didn't have. She became curious. And so, here you see the ability to turn a casual meeting into an opportunity to win a soul for Christ. There you need wisdom. A casual meeting with someone, and to be able to turn it into an opportunity to reach that soul. We need wisdom for that, and the Lord will give that. If you knew the gift of God, and what is this gift of God then? Well, it certainly is salvation, and it's eternal life, and it's the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and who it is that saith to thee, this himself, of course, the Son of God. Well, this water, he called it living water. And it has different characteristics, this water. It is satisfying water. If you drink this, you'll never thirst again. It's also lasting. You will never thirst again. It's refreshing. It will be like a well springing up in you. And it's cleansing. Because now the word is going to be applied to our heart. In verse 16, the Lord said, go call your husband. Come. That was the application of the word of the Lord Jesus from his lips to her conscience. How is she going to react like that? Well, she asked some questions. She says, how can you give me that living water? Verse 12 of verse 11, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? She was so ignorant. What we read in the Gospels is so marvelous about the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, we read that he is greater than Solomon. And in Matthew 12, verse 41, that he is greater than Jonah. And then in Matthew 12, verse 6, that he is greater than the temple at Jerusalem. And also in John 8, that Jesus is greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Because the woman didn't know that. So the Lord Jesus, in a very gentle way, helps her to grow and seeks to create faith in her. But first, she has to be convicted. She has to know what she's hiding, should confess it. And that's how the Lord helps her. Well, he established contact. He arouses the interest. I've got something that you don't have. And she wants it. She wants to know what it is. Slowly but surely, the Lord goes on with the woman, and he creates now the third step. He creates a desire in her heart. Verse 13, 14, and 15. Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh, etc. And then the woman says in verse 15, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Ah, she still has the materialistic outlook. She doesn't understand the spiritual significance of what the Lord is talking about. And so the Lord wants to take it away from the mere physical convenience to show her that she needs the living water, forgiveness of her sins, and eternal life. She is a little bit insolent, but she says, you don't have anything to draw water with. How are you going to give me water? The Lord passes that over. And sometimes we may, in our conversation, when we win a soul, be hurt by what they say. How do we take that? Another wonderful lesson in soul winning is in Acts chapter 8, when Philip meets with the eunuch. Go through that chapter again and see how a true evangelist approaches a soul. But now that he's a little bit flippant, the Lord must drive home the conviction. He must now probe her further. He said, don't call your husband. Now she has to make a decision. Is she going to tell the truth? Or is she going to, hide it? Go call your husband. It's her dilemma now. Will she keep her secret and forget the water? Will she disclose her sin? Jesus addresses her conscience now. He says, go. And then he addresses her heart and he says, come. And she says, I have no husband. Well, of course, it was dodging the question because she could have been a widow, couldn't she? And then she didn't have a husband. So she tries to sort of waylay the Lord Jesus, but she couldn't do that. She was like an open book, even one of us. Every one of us is like an open book. Everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. And so she couldn't. Yes, says the Lord, you have well said that you have no husband. You've had five of them, and now you're living with another one who is not your husband. Could you imagine what that woman felt? She felt as if you stand in front of an x-ray. Right, the Lord saw right through her. He knew her thoughts. He knew everything. Right, hide them. The time had come for her. But she's still not quite prepared. She changes the subject. And it's amazing how people can change the subject to avoid conviction. The Lord Jesus, and that's the fifth step now. I mean, first of all, the third step was he creates the desire in her heart. The fourth step is that the Lord shifts the attention to the spiritual. Go call your husband. Convicts her of sin. The fifth step, Jesus compels her now to face her sin. And you say, I perceive that thou art a prophet, he says. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You see, she's still avoiding the question about, she starts talking about worship. The Lord graciously answers her and says, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. God seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is a tremendous fundamental principle for us still today. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him by the Holy Spirit and according to His principles of Scripture. And so she said, well, I know that when the Messiah comes, He will tell us all things. And the Lord now tells her who He is. And that is amazing. He reveals Himself to her. He reveals His omniscience. And she says, I perceive that You are a prophet. And they knew all about her. And that's what struck her. Is not this the Christ, she says. Step by step, gently, beautifully, the Lord leads her to look into her own heart and see the sinfulness and to confess it. Step number 6, Jesus now presents the hard facts, verse 21 to 24. He tells her exactly that she lives a sinful life. And she capitulates. What does she do as a result of that? Well, she left her water pot. She left her water pot, forgets everything. She's so overwhelmed that she met with the Savior and He has revealed Himself to her heart. Immediately she becomes a missionary. She goes to her town and she tells the man, come and see, I met the Messiah. And they come. It's amazing that they accepted her word. They didn't accept the word of Lot, did they, his son-in-law, because of his bad testimony. And here was this bad woman, and yet it must have been the Holy Spirit who made those men come. And then the whole town, as it were, turned out. And many of them believed. She left her water pot. She said, come and see. And here we have this woman becoming an example for you and for me. It's so easy to say to others, come and see, in that sense. But remember then these 7 steps in soul. This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's the testimony of the inhabitants of Sychar. Tell others. Tell others about the Lord Jesus. So we have the necessity for the new birth. That was Mephibosheth. And then we have the offer of abundant life in the story of the widow of Zarephath. We've been warned about not walking after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. And if we do so, we will be missionaries. We will be a witness for Christ and tell others, come and see.